Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The word of God for the people of God.
All right, so we have been considering eternity and how our vision of eternity impacts our lives today. And today is actually our final look at Revelation 21 and 22. We've done a deep dive into these two chapters, and this is our final dive. We'll actually end the series next week, but I want to be in a different passage to end the series. So we've been looking at this amazing picture of eternity, and I've been trying to draw out different aspects of what eternal life will be like. I gave us, the first week was an overview of, and just notice how earthy eternity is. We're not escaping up somewhere else to be spirits floating in the sky forever, but there's a new heavens and a new earth, resurrection bodies, and it will be a very tangible existence, just as this existence is tangible. We looked at the very heart of eternity, spending time with God himself in all his glory, what it might be like to be in his unmediated presence. We looked at what it might be for us to be glorified, freed of sin, freed from all of the muck of our lives today, and conform perfectly to the image of Jesus. Last week, we looked at our unity together, this international community of nations joined together in worship of one King Jesus. So we've been looking at different aspects of eternity, and today I want to ask maybe a more practical question, which is, what will we be doing in eternity? Or to put it this way, like, what will an average Tuesday afternoon be like in eternity? I've been clearly suggesting it's more than just an eternal worship service where we're singing in the rounds again and again and again. So, okay, what is that more? Like, what are we talking about? And I want to ask that question today. And I saved this one for last because I think what I'm going to say today, this is the least definitive of the things that I'll say. We just have the least amount of explicit information. And so I'm going to be drawing some inferences from Scripture that I think are right, but we're a little bit in the exploratory phase. So I'm just, that's my disclaimer, but I think we're in pretty good territory here. And as we talk about what's an average Tuesday afternoon in eternity look like, I want you to be thinking about, for your own life, what's an average Tuesday afternoon for me here? What's the work that I've been given in this life? What are the responsibilities that have been put on me, whether those are paid or unpaid responsibilities? And I want you to be thinking about your work, okay, broadly defined, and how a vision of eternity might impact how you will go about your work today, all right? So to the question, what will we be doing? Our passage gives us two words that I think capture the heart of what we'll be doing. The words are, we'll be serving and we'll be reigning. All right, look at verse 3. The end of verse 3, it says, his servants will serve him. Who has the word worship there? Will worship him? Nobody. Okay, a couple. Yes, okay. So some of your translations will say his servants will worship him or will serve him. The word there, the reason that either one works, it's a word throughout Scripture that's used of the priests in the temple and the duties and service and worship they perform within the temple. And what we've learned over the last month is we are now in eternity a kingdom of priests, and the whole earth is the Holy of Holies. And so we will be serving our Lord. We'll be worshiping him. We'll be in his presence, enjoying and glorifying him for all eternity. Serving, worshiping. And I've already covered that over the last 4 weeks, so I'm not going to continue that. But that's obviously the heart of what we'll be doing, is worshiping and serving our Lord. But I want to focus on the other word, which you see at the end of verse 5. And this is the very end of the vision. This is the last thing that is said in John's vision of the new heavens and new earth. It says this, "And they will reign forever and ever." So if someone asks you, what are we going to be doing in eternity? Big picture answers, we're going to be reigning. We're going to be reigning. What are you doing on a Tuesday afternoon? You are reigning. Okay, forever and ever. That word means a couple things. Here, let me just show it to you. We saw this passage last week. You see it in Revelation 5. With your blood, you purchased for God, this is speaking of Jesus the Lamb, from persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. That's the first word. And then the second one, and they will reign on the earth. Okay? Reigning. That word, I think, conveys honor and authority, right? This is what Jesus says in Revelation 3, "To the one who overcomes in this life, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and I sat down with my Father on his throne. Make it through this life, be faithful in this life, and you will receive honor, you will receive authority." That's what a throne communicates, right? So we will have authority in this new world. And I think reigning also implies responsibilities, right? That it implies there's something to reign over. You don't just reign over nothing. You're reigning over something. And what is this something? Well, that something is this whole new world that God is bringing us into for all eternity. And what I was reflecting on this week is multiple parables of Jesus about being faithful in this life with the responsibilities we're given. And the reward for that is being given more responsibilities in the next life. Okay, let me show you a couple of those. Jesus says, this is, I think, Matthew 24. "Be ready, because the Son of Man will come." The Son of Man is Jesus. Only Jesus can refer to himself in the third person and get away with it. If I started talking about Dave Gunlock, you'd be like, "Well, you're kind of into yourself." "The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time?" He's making a comparison. When a master goes away, you know, there's one servant that's in charge of the rest of the servants, okay? "It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." You were put in charge of a little bit. You did that well. Your reward is I put you in charge of more things. Or, of course, the parable of the talents. Many of you know this one, Matthew 25. A master goes away and then returns. He gives his servants sums of money to see what they'll do with them. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought back the other 5 that he had earned. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. What's his reward?" His master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." In Luke's gospel, Jesus teaches another parable that's similar to this one, and people are put in charge of cities. This man, 5 cities, this person, 10 cities, okay? All that to say, Jesus is pretty clear, your reward for faithfulness to the responsibilities in this life, one of those rewards will be more responsibility in the next life, okay? You with me? Reigning over more things than you were given responsibility over here, over what you had here. Now, I would suspect, as some of us hear that, there's probably some different gut reactions to that idea, okay? And some of you, this is like animating and invigorating. You, this idea of God in the new world, hey, here's the stuff I'm giving you to to be in charge of, get after it, go after it. You'd be like, yes, I love that. I love building stuff. I love being responsible over certain things. I love taking charge. I love the idea of being given more to work with and be responsible for. Some of you respond that way. Others are here thinking, man, I was kind of hoping to be done with work and responsibility and eternity. And, you know, it certainly pushes against one version of the American dream we have, which is like work really hard when you're young, right? Get into this job and climb the corporate ladder and work your tail off and earn lots of money. And your reward for doing that is you can retire earlier, right? You can the second half of life or the last third of life, you can enjoy. The reward for hard work early is less work and less responsibility as you get older. And that's clearly not what we're seeing in this passage. As one author puts it, heaven, not just an eternal day off. And so I want to kind of step back for a second and just think about a biblical theology of work, of responsibility, of how God designed us. And some of this will be review for you, but I think it's important as we think about the new heavens and the new earth. And I want to take you all the way back to the beginning, as I often do, and just remind you of the creation story that begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to ask two questions of Genesis 1 and 2 today. One is, who is God in this story? What kind of a God is he? And then, who were we created to be in this story? Okay? So let me just ask that question. Who is God? You've read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 before, but how would you describe the kind of person God is? And I'll give you two descriptions that are so clear if you read Genesis 1 and 2. The first thing you know about God is a creative artist. You can't escape it in the story. He's a guy who brings order and beauty and diversity and color and form and texture and sights and sounds. He is a creative artist. He actually creates in 6 days, just like a painter would paint a painting. Okay, so in days 1 through 3, he paints the background canvas of his world. It's a total Bob Ross. Like, he is Bob Ross, if you ever watched. I grew up watching Bob Ross. Day 1, right? Light and darkness. Day 2, it's sky and sea. And then day 3, it's the land. And then in day 4 through 6, he puts his characters in each of those backgrounds. Okay, so the sun, moon, and stars belong in the light and darkness, and the fish and the birds, and then day 6, the land, animals, and humanity. Okay? But he is he's a creative artist. You can't escape it. And the other thing that you might not see as quickly, but is so obvious once you're told it, is God is not just an artist. God is a worker. God is a person who likes to work. You find him just working in Genesis 1 through 2, speaking, molding out of dust, building, organizing, dividing, blessings. He literally works a 6-day work week. He works from Sunday through Friday. Okay? And each day he gets up and he gets at it. He does stuff. He works at stuff. And at the end of each day, he steps back and he enjoys what he's made. He says, it's what? It's good, right? He enjoys the fruit of his labor. Every day he gets up, works, at the end of the day, enjoys the fruit of his labor. And then after 6 days of hard work, he steps back for an entire day. He takes a Sabbath to enjoy the work of his hands. And there at day 6, he says, it is very good, right? Very good. But he's a worker. He gets stuff done, and then he steps back and enjoys the work of his hands. It's interesting. Jesus, you know, is always healing people on the Sabbath, and he's always being accused of breaking the Sabbath. And one of the things he says is, hey, my Father is always working up till this day, and so I too am working. My God, he's always up to something. He's always at work, and I'm just doing what my dad's doing. Got him into trouble, turns out. But my Father's a worker. He's an active person, and so am I. So God is this creative artist and this worker, this endlessly inventive and active being. Okay? That's who he is in the creation story. And then the other question, who are we? Who did he create us to be? Well, I think the answer is creative workers who partner with him in his work, his ongoing work of creation. This is our calling, Genesis 1:28. He makes us in his image. And then it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increasing in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is your mandate, rule. That's our word from Revelation. Reign. Rule over the rest of the creatures I've given you. And there's the word right before it, subdue it, subdue the earth. That's an even stronger word, subdue. It's a pretty strong word. It assumes that creation is a kind of untamed, unruly sort of thing, actually, that needs rule, that needs oversight. And he's giving these partners that responsibility. In the second chapter, when Adam is put in the garden, it's put in these terms. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So apparently, even Eden wasn't this perfectly pristine garden where, you know, shrubs just sort of naturally form into heart-shaped, you know, shrubs around, like where, you know, grapes don't just sort of drop from the vine into your mouth. Like, it's a garden like other gardens. It needs a gardener. It needs oversight. It needs tending. It needs upkeep, okay? So God creates his image bearers in this world. And you put Genesis 2 and Genesis 1 together, work it and care for it, and then fill the earth and subdue it. And my understanding is God had put them in this garden, and the rest of the world was kind of a wild, beautiful, untamed place. And he was like, I want you to work and take care of Eden, and I want you to bring Eden to the whole world. Okay? I've started this thing, but I want you to build it out. Bring the goodness of Eden to this whole epic creation that I've given. You are my partners in this endeavor. You are my workers. You're my artists. Go out and do something with it. I mentioned the gold in Eden's hills in the first week, right? There's resource here. And God's intention was always to make a world out of my earth, okay? Build beautiful things out of this earth. Take the untapped potential of my creation and build a beautiful world out of it. Music, art, architecture, industry, culture, civilization, cities. This was always God's intent, working in cooperation with him and with the good earth that he has given us. Okay, making sense? God could have built out the whole thing himself. And God doesn't need partners. He doesn't need regents over his work. He could do it all directly himself, but that's not what he chose to do. He wanted to make image bearers who would, in a sense, mediate his presence and his rule in his creation. So this is God's plan from the beginning. Scott Ray was here a couple weeks ago, and he said something that's really important. He said, you know, it's important to remember that our work is not a result of the fall. And I love that. You know, work, your 9-to-5 job, if you still have one, even your paid work, is not a result of the fall. Sometimes we think work is. But no, that was part of our destiny. That was part of God's design as his image bearers. And we can imagine maybe, and this whole series has been about imagination, we can imagine a little bit about what maybe that ruling would have been if the fall hadn't happened. How epic that would have been in that original earth that God had designed. What adventures awaited Adam and Eve before the fall. But of course, as we know, the fall happened, didn't it? And sin enters the world, and there are massive consequences for sin, and some of those consequences fall on our work and our responsibilities. Here's the definitive text from Genesis 3. God pronounces these consequences in light of human sin. Cursed is the ground, he's speaking to Adam here, because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Okay? Cursed is the ground. This epic, beautiful creation, there's now a spell over it, a curse over it. Now the earth works against us in ways that it was not originally designed to. Now reality pushes back in ways that it wasn't originally going to. And specifically, our work is impacted. The work of gardening, in their case, would remain, but it would become much more challenging. And I think we can extrapolate to all of work. Work that would have always been life-giving and invigorating is now marked by frustration, futility, and painful labor. You with me? Okay. And every single one of us in this room could share our sob stories of our worst days at work. And I want you to think about, maybe you only have to go back to Friday to come up with this, but I want you to think of a really bad day at work. Nothing's going right. The people around you are being incompetent, or you're discovering your own incompetence. You're in way over your head on something. Projects you're working on are not, they're coming to nothing. Ideas are not being generated. You're not getting paid when you should. Or there's physical pain to your work and you're feeling it in your body. We could all share those stories. And I was thinking this week, most of us in this room, I would think, had the luxury of choosing our profession to some extent. Right, we had some basic choices over the industry and the path that our careers would take. And I was thinking this week of the millions and millions of people around the globe today and throughout history who never had that choice, right? Who were pretty much resigned to some particular form of work that is tedious or backbreaking, and it allows them just to eke out barely a financial existence. Like that is the norm around the globe. And I was thinking, no wonder people long for heaven to be an eternal day off. No wonder, of course. And it will be rest from that kind of work. But what we see in Revelation 21 and 22, and to go back to this final vision, is that the return of Jesus apparently will not mean the end of work and responsibility, but it will mean the redeeming and the sanctifying and the fulfilling of work and responsibility. And so what I want to try to do is I want us to end by just trying to imagine, and again, we're in a little bit of the exploratory phase here, what reigning forever and ever and ever in the new heavens and earth might possibly be like. And so I invite you, as I have been, to use your imagination. Well, one thing is clear, if you go back to the passage, we need an imagination for ruling over a new earth. And I love that phrase in verse 3. Did you pick it up when Doreen read it? No longer will there be what? Any curse. The curse is lifted, right? Everything that makes work painful and frustrating is gone. All the ways that reality pushes against us in hard and in harmful ways is gone. We read this verse the first week of this series. For the creation was subjected to frustration, right, to the curse, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, God. God put this creation under a curse in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Okay, the creation, this earth is going to be liberated and freed just as we're going to be freed. And just as we get our resurrection bodies one day, this earth is going to get its resurrection body. And I mean, I loved what Scott was sharing at the beginning. Seeing that, I saw a picture of that rainbow today. I was walking the dog last night, and even seeing the sky at night is so beautiful. You think of the beauties of this current Earth, Earth 1.0. Imagine the epic beauties of Earth 2.0 and just how beautiful it will be and what it'll be like to reign over such a beautiful place. And again, a place that will fully cooperate with us in the ways that it was originally designed to do. That will make work very different. And within this new place, we need a new vision for sanctified work. Isaiah's vision of the new heavens and new earth gives us this vision of work that is no, it's not gone, but it's sanctified. Look at Isaiah's vision. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. And here's what's described about the inhabitants of this new earth. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. I love that. We will enjoy the works of our hands. Like our God in Genesis 1 and 2, who builds and says, it's good. He enjoys the work of his hands. We will build and work and do the things we do. And the toil that we offer will never be in vain. It will be fruitful and productive, and we will enjoy it. Amen? So I want you to imagine right now, like, what's your best day of work here? Okay, and again, we could be talking about paid work or unpaid work, but the responsibilities you have been given, I want you to try to imagine what a best day of work would be here, where things are humming, where you're in the zone, where you're creative, you're productive, it's enjoyable, it's challenging, but just the right amount of challenging, and it's working. If your main work right now is parenting, it's like those days when your kids are listening to you. You know, like, you say something, you like offer words of wisdom, and they like receive, like, yeah. And they implement it, you know? And they're like cooperating, they're loving each other, you're you know, making meals, and like, Mom, that's so good. Dad, that was amazing. I'm so lucky. Right? You can kind of picture that. Or if you're, you know, in the marketplace, you know, these days of like there's fresh creative ideas, your team is working well together, you're adding value to the company, your company is creating something that's adding value to its customers, right? You have energy for the task. You can imagine this kind of work. As I was just sort of, you know, in my imagination this week about this, I was reminded of the concept of flow. You guys heard about, like, I feel like there's TED Talks on flow. I'm a big TED Talk guy. Just kidding, I'm not. But I was thinking, that came to my mind. I was like, oh, yeah, what is that concept again? Let me just read to you a description of flow. It's like it's a description of like sanctified work, basically. But flow is a state of complete absorption in an activity where a person is so focused that everything else seems to fade away. And we all have had experiences of flow. It's characterized by a joyful and intrinsically rewarding experience where time and self-consciousness are lost, right? You're not thinking about yourself, you're just absorbed. The task at hand has a clear objective. It's challenging enough to be engaging, but not so difficult that it causes fear and anxiety. The activity itself is enjoyable, and the motivation comes from within. Okay, and I heard that description. I went back to my high school years when I was learning how to play the guitar. And like my early high school, I loved guitar. And I loved hearing a song on the radio and then learning, if I work at it, I can make that exact sound. Like there was something magical about that for me. So I had a stereo system. I had two speakers, two tape decks. Come on, right? And you know, it's back when like you in the radio, and you'd be listening to a song on the radio, and your favorite song come on, and quick you'd hit record on the tape deck, and you catch like the last 30 seconds of the song. But I remember spending hours in my room in front of that. I'd hit play. I'd listen for like 15 seconds. I'd try to, what was that chord? What were the notes there? I'd try to rewind, play, rewind, play. I'd sit for 2 hours and learn this, you know, 3-minute song. And be done at the end of 2 hours. My fingers are sore. My neck is sore because I've been hunched over. But I can remember just timelessness of flow, of discovery, of challenge, of fun, of beauty. Absolutely, just, it's kind of like you hear about like the eternal now, right? I mean, it kind of had that sense of just, it's flow. You're in this moment. And that for me is like a glimpse maybe of the adventure, the discovery, the wonder, the activity, the good work that we will be doing in eternity. John Piper puts it this way: when you take sin out of the heart and out of the world, the line between work and play becomes almost invisible. What is play when all our work will be totally enjoyable? Reigning forever and ever. You know, one of the things I love as a dad is watching my girls at play/work. And I was thinking this week back when they were younger, we bought these, there was the calico critters. Okay, there's all these little critters. You'd have like different, they're usually rodents of some kind. And you get all these little critters, it's many, many, they upsell you every time. But anyways, so we had this one like dollhouse and then all the calico critters. And I can remember in the mornings on a Saturday morning, they would just like dump it all out, open up the house, and then they'd spend like an hour building a world out of calico critters. And I love, they would get so engrossed in their little world, and most of the fun is building it out. Like if you were a G.I. Joe person, same thing, right? You get all the soldiers in the right place. But you build out this world, and for an hour, they're totally absorbed in world building. And I loved when they were cooperating well together in that. I loved watching my girls absorbed in like world making, essentially. And I think maybe that's like a glimpse of our Heavenly Father's joy that he will have as he sets us out on this new creation and says, reign, have at it, build a world with me. This beautiful, wonderful work, enjoying God's joy in our joy as we do the thing that he designed us to do from the very beginning. I was thinking, undoubtedly, there are some forms of work that will drop off in the new heavens and new earth, right? There's entire industries that will no longer be needed, I imagine. But we can imagine the architecture, DG and others, architects, the architecture, the use of space in the new heavens and new earth. I think of Bach, who wrote all these beautiful fugues for the church. I wonder what music he'll be writing in eternity. Maybe even what technological innovations. I mean, maybe we'll finally make it to Mars and beyond. You know, who knows? Maybe we won't need it. But we can kind of imagine and dream what this might look like. Oops, there it is, Dallas Willard. We will not just sit around looking at one another or at God for eternity, but we'll join the eternal logos, reign with him in the endlessly ongoing creative work of God. His plan is for us to develop as apprentices to Jesus, to the point where we can take our place in the ongoing creativity of the universe. And they will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. All right. So, as I always do conclude, how then shall we live? What I wanted to ask you this morning is this. How can we approach our work and responsibilities now, in light of that vision of future work and responsibility? We'll never stop working. Our Father never stops working. How can we have a sanctified approach to our work, our Tuesday afternoons now? And as I thought about this, there's some interesting trends actually in our country right now that are somewhat disturbing. And I was thinking 20 years ago, when I was preaching up here, I felt like we had a Sabbath problem in our nation. I think people overwork, people always work in the weekends. We need to learn how to take in a Sabbath and really just, slow down, rest. Everyone's so busy and all that, we have a Sabbath problem. And we may still have a Sabbath problem, but the more I think actually right now we might have the opposite problem. We might have a work problem. There's interesting trends of a lot of people leaving the workforce much earlier than before. There's a lot, especially young men, who are not feeling either equipped or motivated to join the workforce. And I didn't think I would be saying that, but we may actually have a work problem. And we may need that old, good Protestant work ethic of getting up and doing what we do for the glory of God and for the common good. Like, this is part of our tradition that I think we need to hold, as also we need to hold pictures of good rest. But I want to leave you with this verse, which is such a powerful verse. Colossians 3:24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human beings, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Paul says, whatever you do, okay, whether you teach first graders, whether you prepare legal documents, whether you clean pools, whether you sell medical devices, whether you build houses, whether you're in marketing or finance or manufacturing or hospitality, whether you're raising kids, whether you're taking care of your parents, Paul says, let your relationship with Jesus transform your work and your responsibilities. Do your work for Jesus. Imagine Jesus is your boss, if I can use that old phrase. Go about your work in such a way that as he watches you work, he would be pleased. He would say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't just work for a paycheck. Don't just work to advance in the company. Don't just work to be recognized or to find an identity in what you do. Work as unto the Lord in a way that he would be pleased for his reward. And don't just work for Jesus, I would also want to add, and do your work with Jesus. Jesus is your constant and faithful companion throughout your Mondays through Fridays. When no one else is watching you, when no one else is looking over your shoulder to see what you're up to, Jesus is with you, and he is there to support you, to give you the encouragement and the strength you need to do your task with excellence. So do your work for Jesus and do your work with Jesus. Does anybody know who Paul's talking to in this? You know who this is addressed to? Specifically in this passage, the Colossians, yes. Good answer. He is addressing first century household slaves. This famous line is being spoken to household servants. And these are people who went about, obviously, very menial, sometimes back-breaking tasks, often with little or no notice, often with masters who were not good, but were very harsh. And Paul is saying to those people, your work is a sacred task when it is done for Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus can transform the most basic tasks and turn them into sacred tasks. And one of my favorite things in all the world is watching a person go about their work. And the more menial the work, the more this hits me. Very menial, mundane work with excellence, with a sense of honor and duty. And if they're Christians, with a sense of honor before the Lord. I think there's nothing more beautiful than watching someone go about their responsibilities with that kind of posture before the Lord. And so that's the posture we're invited into. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. And they will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we've seen it this weekend. You are a creative God. You're a God who works. You're a God who's always doing things, watering the earth, bringing sun, bringing rain, bringing crops. You work and work and work, and you never tire. We do tire, and it's hard. But I do pray that this vision of sanctified work in eternity might give us encouragement as we go about our work today. And for some of us, the work and responsibilities of this life are very hard. Right now, I pray especially for those who are in a season where it's just tough. It's just a grind. Again, whether it's paid or unpaid work. And I pray that you'd strengthen them, that you'd encourage them, and that you would give them renewed vigor, renewed ethic because of the way that you come alongside and walk with them, that they can do their work with you and for you, that might re-inspire them. So give us a fresh vision for our work and our responsibilities as sacred tasks to be done as acts of worship, Lord. And as we do that, may we bear witness to your goodness to those around us. And for many of us, we spend most of our time at work. And so the people that we're around, that is our mission field. That's our primary mission field just by sheer math. And so I pray that we might be salt and light in those contexts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.